Going to start this morning looking at the book of Philippians. You know, the openings of Paul's letters all sound a lot alike. Have you noticed that? And that's not just because Paul had his own distinctive way of writing. The fact is that in almost any first century correspondence, they started their letters the same way. There's a secular letter in Acts 23 written by Claudius Lysias, and it starts out, Acts 23:26, Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. Very same pattern. The name of the writer, the name of the recipient, and some kind of a salutation or greeting. So this was just a standard format that was used when they wrote a letter. Although, when you look at what Paul wrote in the introduction of his letters, they were not just some thoughtless product of some kind of a mechanical mail merge function or something like that. Every one of the introductions has something distinctive or some things distinctive that really fit with the message of the letter. So here, Paul says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. When we actually start looking at that, there's a lot that he says are just right there that ties into the message that he's going to be writing in Philippians. First of all, it's Paul and Timothy. Timothy was with Paul and Silas when he went to Philippi on the second journey in Acts 16. We'll talk more about that in a minute. And he helped teach the people and convert them and start the church. Timothy was also a very close friend of Paul's. And Paul had in mind to send him soon to the Philippians, we'll read in chapter 2. So it would be appropriate that Timothy join Paul in this greeting. I don't think Timothy should be seen as a co-author of this book. Paul writes the book in the first person singular. He writes, I. And when he writes about Timothy in chapter 2, he uses the third person, about him and he. So it's clear that Paul's writing this in his own person, that Timothy is more a co-sender than a co-author. Now, there'll be other books that Paul writes with somebody else in the heading that you could debate more. But at least the fact that he includes Timothy in the heading here does not mean necessarily that Timothy wrote it with him, and I don't think he did in this case. Paul and Timothy, look what he calls them. Bond servants of Christ Jesus. Now, to be a bond servant, to be a slave, means you're somebody else's property. You're totally at their disposal to do with you what they want to do. And so that really emphasizes that there's somebody who owned Paul and Timothy that they submitted themselves to. He highlights humility and service throughout this letter. In fact, we're going to see Jesus as one who humbled himself and took upon himself the form of a servant in chapter 2. Paul and Timothy are followers of Jesus, therefore they are humble servants, just like Jesus was. They are slaves of the one who made himself a slave for us. So that has special significance, but I wonder if we see ourselves that way. You know, are we too good to look at ourselves as humble servants? If Paul and Timothy were, why couldn't we be? If Jesus was, why wouldn't we be? It really changes our mindset about ourselves when we see ourselves as a slave to Christ. When we see that he owns us and we just do his bidding. That's our life. It's just serving him. We don't have our own will that we follow. We follow his will. He says, serve bondservants of Christ Jesus. If you look at those first two verses, Christ Jesus, or the Lord Jesus Christ, is found three times in those first two verses. There's no doubt who's in charge, right? And really everything in this letter, Philippians, unites around the person of Jesus. There's the greatest concentration of the word Christ in Philippians as in any of Paul's writings. And Paul was a very Christ-consumed apostle. Everything he writes and thinks relates to Jesus. He will talk about them being bondservants of Christ. He will talk about they are saints in Christ. The grace and peace is from Christ. He'll talk about for Christ and with Christ and to Christ. Everything is related to Jesus. And that's the way it ought to be. We need to have our life revolving around Jesus. He's the center. He's the goal. He is our life. He writes to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Now, the fact that he says to all is shouldn't be seen as just a standard way he writes. He writes there to all the saints who are in Philippi. Look at verse 4 actually, in view of my every prayer for you all. In verse 7, it's only right for me to feel this way about you all. And you all are partakers of grace with me. In verse 8, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. In verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress in joy in the faith. And so forth and so on. There's a lot of emphasis, even in this first chapter, on you all. He greets all, he thanks God for all, he feels the same way about all, and so forth. I think that fits one of the biggest themes of Philippians, the need for unity. In 127, he will talk about that he wants them to be standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In 2:2, he will say, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And so Paul, in his greeting to them, and saying to all the saints in Christ, is already kind of emphasizing the unity that he wants them to have. This is for all of them. He calls them the saints in Christ Jesus. Saints comes from the same word that holy does. It means holy ones. And holy is the most divine word in the Bible. It describes God perfectly. It describes the nature of God in the way that no other word does. And we're to be people who are holy like God is, different from the world, called out from the world, and separated for the purpose of being like God. When he calls them saints, he's giving them something to live up to. They need to be holy people. They're saints in Christ Jesus. And he uses in Christ a lot in this letter. If you think about us being in Jesus, it's almost like Jesus is the environment of our life, the sphere in which we live. We need to see ourselves that way. We're in Jesus. But we're not just in Jesus. Look, he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony and was a pretty prominent city in the for Rome. In Acts 16, Paul had actually been trying to go some other places to preach, and God wouldn't let him. And he just makes a beeline for Troas, and he has a vision one night of a man from Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. So he crossed the Aegean Sea and went to Macedonia, and the first city, at least we read about him preaching at, was Philippi. And while he's in Philippi, he finds these women that are down by the river praying on the Sabbath day, and he teaches and converts Lydia and her household. And he casts a demon out of a fortune-telling slave that's annoying them with just crying out after them, and he casts the demon out. That made her owners very upset because they weren't going to be making money off of her fortune-telling anymore. And so they drug Paul and Silas before the city of authorities, saying that they, as Jews, were proclaiming customs that it's not lawful for us Romans to follow. And they beat Paul and Silas. They threw them in the inner prison in stocks, which either was a simply something to confine them or may have been a matter of torture. And about midnight, Paul and Silas, having been beaten and perhaps even at that moment being tortured, are singing praises to God, when there's an earthquake that rocked the whole place and opened the doors and unloosed the chains. And you remember how the jailer was about to kill himself because he assumed the prisoners had escaped when Paul tells him not to, that they're all still there. They haven't escaped. And that's when Paul teaches the jailer, and it's after midnight by now, and that same hour of the night he took them and baptized them. And so you see the nucleus of the church in Philippi already, Lydia and her household, possibly the slave girl, the jailer and his household, probably Luke, and that's a story for Acts, really, and who knows who else had been taught there. And so Paul is writing to this church, but notice, he says to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. Now, they are in Christ before they're in Philippi. The primary identity they have is being in Christ. The secondary identity is being in Philippi. Sometimes we're in Philippi in Christ Jesus. That's not the right order. We need to always be first in Christ and then wherever we are. And he includes in his greeting, or in sending this letter, the overseers and deacons. And we understand that there are those who are overseers of the church, pastors or elders. There are those who are special servants of the church that are deacons. And then he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is really everything God's done for us. And peace are the benefits that come by God's grace to us. When Paul says grace to you and peace from God and Jesus, it was typical for the Greeks to salute people or to greet people with grace. It was typical of the Jews to greet people with peace. He puts those two together. And in doing that, I suspect, is consciously following the pattern of Numbers chapter 6 with the priestly blessing. God told Aaron and his sons to say, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. That was the greeting or the blessing that the priest should give in the Old Testament, grace and peace. And that's the same blessing Paul gives here, grace and peace, coming from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's interesting that he ties Jesus with the Father as the source of grace and peace. You couldn't do that if Jesus wasn't equally God with the Father. They wouldn't be joined as the source of grace and peace if that wasn't the case. And he wouldn't give him the title Lord, which was the title used for God, if he wasn't seeing him as God as well. So that's just the beginning. He says then in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. Every time Paul thought about the Philippians, he thanked God for them. The very thought of them was a motive of gratitude for Paul. And notice, it's all my remembrance, always offering in my every prayer for you all. Paul loves those all words and every and so forth. It almost sounds like Paul didn't do anything other than sit around thinking about the Philippians all day long, doesn't it? You know, he's always praying for them, thanking God for them. You know, that may be an area we need to shore up in our praying. How often in our praying do we thank God for our brethren? Paul did all the time. He talks all in almost every letter. He was thanking God for this one or for this or that church or whatever. We need to be thanking God for the brethren that he has given us. And he says, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. This, obviously, if you've read Philippians much, is a book highlighting joy. It's helpful for us as we look at Philippians to look at the reasons why Paul is joyful. In this case, he's joyful in his brethren. We'll see in a moment that Paul was in prison. He was in chains while he writes this, which is a bummer. You know, who wants to be locked up? And he had been evidently for several years by this point. That would be very depressing, discouraging. But Paul's joyful. How can he be joyful in these situations? Well, he took joy in his brethren. Joy is kind of the prevailing atmosphere of this letter. And again, he offers in his every prayer for you all. Paul doesn't exclude anybody in his prayer of thanks for them. Prayer sort of transcends the barriers that divide people. He says, in view of, here's why he's thanking God for them, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul is thankful because they've been consistently involved in the gospel. I think that it really includes a lot of things. We know from this letter they have sent a gift to Paul just then, and they've been doing that since the very beginning, sending money to Paul to help him in his work. We know also that they sent Epaphroditus as a helper to kind of help Paul out. We know that they've been praying together with Paul. They've been suffering for the gospel, as Paul had been. They've been defending the faith. They've been evangelizing. In every sense, they are participating with Paul in the gospel from the first day until now. And that makes Paul very thankful and appreciative. He says, "For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." Paul is confident that God's going to complete, perfect the work he had started in these brethren. Now, you might have to stop and think a minute. In what sense had God begun a good work in them? I thought it was Paul that went there, and Timothy and Silas. Well, stop and think about it. Who sent them there? You know, that was God blocking the way to other places so they'd get to Macedonia and the vision and all that. So God was the one that started the work because he'd sent the preachers there. You may remember when Paul preached to Lydia, God opened her heart through the preaching of the gospel message to respond to what Paul taught. So God was responsible for the beginning of this work, and Paul's confident he's going to finish it. Now, God started a work in us. And the goal isn't that he just start the work in us. It's a process as God continues to transform us. God has a goal in your life, in my life, to complete a work he began in us as he's trying to make us more like Jesus and more fruitful in his service and so forth. God is progressively transforming his disciples. And Paul is confident that God will perfect it, not so much because of them, but because of God. You know, God wants to finish the work, and he's God enough to do the job, perfected until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul saw almost everything about his life in terms of the coming day of Christ. You know, he's living in view of the day of Christ Jesus, the judgment day. But why is it that Paul is so confident that God will complete this work in the Philippians? Well, look at verse 7. "For it's only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me." Paul was confident God would finish the work in them because they were in his heart. We sometimes say, "I've got you on my nerves," but Paul says, "I have you in my heart." And he has them in his heart because they were with him in his imprisonment, and they were with him in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Paul's life is defending and spreading the gospel. And they were with him in that. They were proclaimers of the gospel. They were defending the gospel with him. And they were with him in these difficult times. When he says, since both in my imprisonment, some of you may have a translation that says, in my chains or in my bonds. That would be a better translation. That's what it's saying. Of course, the chains and the bonds means he's in prison. But he actually uses the literal word for the chains, which makes it a little more graphic. He says, since both in my chains, and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. The people who stand by you when you're going through hard times, those are the people closest to you. And those are the people that you see in their character and attitude, their willingness to suffer with you and their willingness to spread the gospel with you. And that gives you more confidence yet that they're the kind of material that God is willing to complete the work in them and fully transform them. God didn't guarantee that he would complete every work he ever began. There are some cases in the Bible where God leaves the impression that there's work in some people that won't be completed. Romans 14:20, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. He's talking about brethren that you may cause to stumble and fall away because of what you do, and you'd be tearing down the work of God from that. It's possible that there will be Christians who God started a work in that he won't finish it. Galatians 4:11, I fear for you that perhaps I've labored over you in vain. It's possible that somebody could fall away from the Lord, or in the Galatian case, fall away from the truth, and therefore lose their relationship with God. But in the Philippian case, they're participation with him in the defense and the confirmation of the gospel. They're sharing with him in his bonds. The unity and closeness that he feels to them is a sign to him that God is working in them. God's still working in them, and God is going to complete that work for the day of Christ. And so Paul says, for God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul calls God as his witness in special cases. Now, I mean, to call God as your witness, it's almost like we'd say, I swear to God, but saying it seriously. You know, and Paul would do that when somebody else couldn't necessarily prove it. You know, how do you know if somebody's got the affection of Christ in their heart? You can't read somebody's heart. God can. So he calls God to witness. But he does that when he's sure it's true. You would not, as the Apostle Paul, call God as a witness to something that wasn't true. You'd be way too respectful of the Lord to do that. And Paul does that when he feels like it's really important for other people to know it's true. This is a manner of Paul emphasizing, this is really true. God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Maybe it's hard to believe that Paul would have so much love and affection for these brethren. Maybe that's why he feels like he needs to call God as a witness, because maybe you just wouldn't believe that Paul would care that much about them. But he does. And when he says, I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus, it's literally with the heart of Christ, or with the feelings of Christ. They didn't feel in their heart, they felt in their intestines, is basically the way they said that. That would sound really weird to us. But the idea is, he has the heart of Christ in him, and he loves them with Jesus' heart. You know, Paul was not in the business of preaching. For Paul, these Philippians were not statistics. They were not customers. They were people that he loved and cared about deeply, that he's praying about constantly, thanking God for all the time. So he senses their comradeship in the spread of the gospel and the defense of the gospel. He's just constantly thinking about how generous they've been toward him and how he just loves them so much. This is not a matter of out of sight, out of mind for Paul. I mean, you know, you think about it. Paul's been in Philippi some times, not a lot of times, I'm assuming, but he hadn't been in Philippi for a while. I believe Paul writes this book from Roman prison. Well, if he wrote it from Roman prison, he'd left Philippi in Acts 20, on one of the times he passed through there. He went to Jerusalem, got locked up, spent 2 years in Caesarea, spent a very tumultuous time on a ship, getting to Malta where he spent 3 months, kind of accidentally, and then on to Rome where he was on trial or awaiting trial for at least 2 years, and that's when Acts stopped. I don't know how much longer it was. I don't know exactly when in that, but so it had been at least probably 3 years at a minimum since he'd seen the Philippians, and he's still longing for them all with the affection of Christ Jesus. I think it's so helpful for us to see Paul's attitudes. What do you see in this? Paul is a slave of Jesus. He's a servant of Christ. He gives himself to Christ. And Paul loves his brethren. He loves them with the heart of Jesus. He's got Jesus' heart in him, and he just has that much care and concern for them. So I think we see just so much, even in these first few verses, that helps us have the right attitude toward each other, that helps us just meditate on the kind of spirit that Paul had that we ought to have as well. We're going to reread this section and then we'll stand and sing. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it's only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me, for God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Let's stand and sing.